come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum, and this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Welcome to Part 6 in our study on suffering in this fallen world. This subject on suffering is an extremely important one because it is a fact of life from which we cannot escape. Suffering is also of great value if we learn how to live the victorious Christian life. Today we are going to examine the subject of persecution. Paul makes a very radical statement in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." With the privilege of salvation comes the privilege of suffering for Jesus. And what Paul is referring to here is the suffering for the cause of Christ, which we call persecution. As Christians, we are obligated to be willing to suffer anything for Christ and for the expansion of his kingdom. Paul knew this firsthand. In Acts 9, which gives Paul's conversion experience, he is under tremendous conviction of sin after being confronted by God, praying and fasting from food and water for 3 days. God sends a man to him to pray with him, lead him to Christ, and pray for him for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then the Lord says in verse 16, "I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name." Now, he didn't speak these words to a mature believer. He spoke these words to a newborn babe in Christ, preparing that man for the realities he must face. Now, in today's culture, what would we do? We would want to, in every way possible, tell them that they would not suffer, that Jesus called them to have a happy, simple life where there are going to be no problems or no issues, that people will love them, and if they walk with Jesus right, that they'll be prosperous and everything will go just well. The problem is, in many third world countries, their testimony goes something like this: "I was an idol worshiper. My family had money. When I became a Christian, they rejected me. They kicked me out of the family. I was in poverty. I had nothing. They persecuted me. They drove me away from them. And now I live as a hunted man." This is kind of what went on with Paul. The exact same kind of testimony. He was rejected. He was hated. He was persecuted. He was beaten again and again. Not that he wanted to suffer, but that he was willing to suffer for the expansion of Christ's kingdom. Why isn't the church exploding in America? Because the church does not want to suffer for Christ. But whether we like it or not, persecution is alive in this nation, and it is growing at a very fast rate. People are coming against the church more and more in a host of different ways. And if the church does not take time to understand the reality of persecution, how persecution is growing, then they're not going to be ready for it. There's a lot of people who believe that life is just about ease and comfort that's going to have a real shock as persecution gets more severe. One author made this interesting statement: "God will not look you over for medals, degrees, or diplomas, but for scars." What an interesting statement. God's not interested about all the diplomas we have and medals and degrees. He is interested about whether or not we are willing to live out this faith to the fullest, even when it costs us suffering, even when it costs us to be persecuted. We were told that we would be persecuted. We were promised that persecution would come. Jesus promised this in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus here presents in the Beatitudes the right attitude Christians should have about persecution. He says we are blessed, and so as a result, we should rejoice and be glad. Now, that's pretty crazy thinking. That doesn't work in our American concept of Christianity today. But whether our idea of Christianity in America accepts such a premise, it is the Bible that teaches it. It's the Word of God that we have to look at and let define our life. When persecuted, it must be for righteousness' sake and for Christ's sake alone. Not because we're obnoxious or not because we're doing something wrong, but because we're doing that which is right and pleasing in the eyes of God. Persecuted means to be harassed and oppressed, to be hard-pressed and pursued with repeated acts of hatred and abuse. Persecution is in the church, and sometimes the greatest persecutors against Christians are not just those that are outside. Sometimes it's those that are inside. I believe some of the greatest persecutors that's going to go on in America are people that claim to be Christian and start rising up against those that are true Christians, start literally attacking them in a host of different ways. And we don't understand that Jesus even told us that brother would betray brother and sister sister and mother son and so on. And that can happen right within the confines of the church. What does it mean to be blessed when persecuted? Well, it doesn't mean that we should enjoy suffering or enjoy persecution. And it doesn't mean that suffering and persecution has the ability to make us happy. That's not what Jesus is trying to teach here. And it does not mean that we should seek to be persecuted. To be blessed and happy when persecuted means that those who are persecuted come into a unique fellowship with Jesus as they suffer for him. There's a fellowship, a deeper fellowship that happens in that place of persecution. And the rejoicing is, thank you, Jesus, that I'm allowed to suffer for you. Thank you that I can do this for righteousness' sake and not because I've done things wrong. The joy and happiness is a result of the fellowship persecuted saints have with Christ. There's a unique fellowship that happens in that place of persecution that other Christians will not experience because it is unique to those who are persecuted. Why are we to rejoice and be glad? Because we are being insulted, lied about, and harassed as if that was enjoyable? No. We are to rejoice because we have become enough like Jesus that people hate us like they hated him. Now that's a very good thing. For us to become more and more like Jesus to such a point that people will begin to attack us is a wonderful thing and something we should rejoice that God has so changed us that we could become more like him. We are also to rejoice because the Spirit is convicting people through our life and testimony. Now, isn't that a very good thing? That we are being full of the Holy Ghost, and as a result of the Spirit of God being in us, people are being convicted. And I wish that when people are convicted through our lives, that they came to the place of repentance. There may be some that will do that. There will be others that will hate us as a result, and they will attack us because it will be a reproof to them. Why will lukewarm Christians attack and persecute on fire Christians? Because they don't want their lukewarmness reproved by the life of an on fire believer. This is going on in the church today. This is happening in major ways. We are also to rejoice because great is our eternal reward. He promised us a great reward if we were willing to stand up for him, not be ashamed of the gospel, and be persecuted as a result. Another reason why we should rejoice is because we're not ourselves being a persecutor. Any of us could be a persecutor if we were not walking right with Jesus. Now, Adam Clark, commenting on this section of scripture, says, "They are happy who suffer seems a strange saying. That the righteous should suffer merely because they are such seems as strange. But such is the enmity of the human heart to everything of God and goodness. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in one form or another." Now, an interesting thing that will go on with this persecution is really why they will persecute us. In John 3:19-20, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. What we are seeing here is the reality that those who walk right with Jesus will walk in the light of Christ, and as they walk in that light will reprove people in darkness. And those that do not want to flee from darkness will hate the light and persecute those who are in the light. The brighter the light, the more hostility against it. That's why Jesus said the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. Jesus is the light. We are to be lights in the sense that we reflect his glory, not the glory of our own, not the glory of our own righteousness, because we have no good righteousness of our own. Our righteousness comes from Christ. But that we become like the moon that reflects the sun. And the more that we reflect the glory of God in our life, the greater the hostility will be against the church. In John 15, 19, Jesus said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Why is it that many people who call themselves Christians are not persecuted? Because they belong to the world. They live like the world. They act like the world. They talk like the world. They love the world. The world is not reproved by their life because their life is such compromise. So the world accepts them. The world thinks that they're great and it's fine. Oh, you can have your own belief, but you're so much like me. There's no difference between you and the world, and so we can all get along. But those who truly belong to Jesus and begin to live like that will not live like the world. And as a result of not living like the world, the sheer aspect that they're trying to live like Christ will be a reproof to them. They will hate us for the very fact that we are trying to be like Jesus. And they will hate us because we're not going into sin like they are, living the way that they are. And they will hate us as a result of that. Now, Jesus told us that no servant is greater than the master. If they persecuted him, they will persecute us. Why should we think that promise of God is not good for us today in America? Why should we as Americans think that we have some special exemption from the aspect of persecution because we live in America? This is a promise that is going to come to believers. We cannot escape it. We cannot get away from it. Notice that before Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted, he spoke the first six Beatitudes, which are character traits which make us to be like Jesus. He gave those first six ones trying to outline how we are to live and the character traits there. And when we live out those first six Beatitudes, the seventh Beatitude of persecution will come into our life. If we're not living out the first six, the seventh will never take place. Isn't that an interesting idea? Then you have Christ's promise that says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the same identical reward as the very first Beatitude that is promised to the poor in spirit, to those who are truly broken and have come to a place of humility enough to admit and understand their need for God. The poor in spirit is the foundation of all the Beatitudes, and it becomes a foundation of why we become a persecuted people. The world won't persecute proud people because proud people are like the world, but those who truly become like the meek and lowly Jesus will be hated by the world. Without being poor in spirit, we could not suffer persecution as Jesus did, who is our example. It's by being poor in spirit that we'll take the persecution and still love people in the midst of it. Without that being poor in spirit, we would hate, we would be bitter, we would be angry, we would want to respond with vengeance. But it's by being like the meek and lowly Jesus that when we are persecuted, we turn the other cheek. We love, we pray for those who would rise up against us and give us problems and heartache because we are being true followers of Christ. John Huss was the Bohemian reformer. He lived from 1374 through 1415. He was what you would call one of the pre-reformers. He was preparing the way for Martin Luther. And Huss was a wonderful believer, a man that had the fire of God burning in his bones. But he was being too much like Jesus. And because he was being too much like Jesus, the Catholic Church wanted to kill him. The bishop stripped him of his priestly garments, degraded him, put a paper crown on his head on which was painted devils, with this inscription, a ringleader of heretics. When he saw it, he said, my Lord Jesus, for my sake, did wear a crown of thorns. Why should I not then, for his sake, wear this light crown, be it ever so humiliating? Truly, I will do it, and that willingly. When the chain was put about him at the stake, he said, with a smiling countenance, My Lord Jesus was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake, and why then should I be ashamed of this rusty one? When the wood was piled up to his very neck, the Duke of Bavaria desired him to recant. No, said Huss, I never preached any doctrine of an evil tendency, and what I taught with my lips I now see with my blood. As the flames rose around this martyr, he sung a hymn with so loud and cheerful a voice that he was heard through all the crackling of the fire and the noise of the multitude. An interesting point about persecution is the reason why that people and governments will persecute people. And when you look at ancient Rome, one of the reasons why they persecuted the church is they blamed the decline of Rome upon the Christians, that they were bringing in another god or an atheistic type of religion, they believed, because Christians didn't have an idol that they worshipped. They persecuted them because they blamed them for the decline of Rome. You go into the Anabaptist era, and the Anabaptists were persecuted because they were believed to be undermining the stability of Europe. And the Turks were coming in wanting to overthrow Europe, and these people were crying out for peace, and they weren't wanting to go to battle. And they were looked at as people undermining the stability of the Western world. You could go through that kind of attitude again and again. You look at communism, and when communism came in and they persecuted the church, they always looked at it and they promoted it as the aspect that the Christians were coming against the communist government and the communist way of thinking. With communism, there wasn't allowed to be any other belief other than what they were saying, and Christianity was terrifying to them. So they tried to silence the church and silence believers and silence the word of God. Problem is, they couldn't do it. None of them was able to do it. Why will they persecute us today? Because they will see us as coming against the culture, against the political correctness of the day, against the homosexual movement, against abortion. They will call us haters because we don't agree with their liberal ideas. Now, Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3:13, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, that's an interesting promise. How many people have that one on your refrigerator door? That's not one we like to claim. When we think of the promises of God, we want to quote those good ones and memorize the ones that make us happy. But this is as true a promise as any other promise in the Bible. What does that say about people who call themselves Christians and are not being persecuted? If Paul said all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and if we're not suffering persecution, then something must be wrong with our life. We must be a little too much like the world. We mustn't be enough like Jesus that our life is becoming an offense to people. Most church growth principles are all about popularity. They don't want to preach a gospel that's going to convict people. They don't want to preach the truth that's going to change lives. They want to be popular. They want multitudes in their church, sometimes at any cost. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for this is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Jesus warning us that if people can only speak well of us and do not have something hateful to say, that there's something wrong with our faith. Now, not that we want people to hate us. That's not what the purpose is. The purpose is to be so much like Jesus, to be so Christ-like, that as they rejected him, they will begin to reject us. In John chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus said, they will put you out of the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Well, this happened in the days of Jesus, in the days of Paul and of Peter, but they're happening around the world now, and they're even happening at times in America. They may not be killing the pastor, but they may be trying to drive a godly pastor out, because ungodly people don't want that. That's a very interesting idea, and that's something that really has to be thought about. Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 4 through 5, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. What he was saying is he was giving them the promise that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it happened just as he said. They saw it taking place as people came to Christ, as people were growing in Christ and becoming more and more like Jesus. The persecution grew, and now he had gone away from the Thessalonian saints, and he was wondering if they'd remained faithful through the persecution. At the beginning of the podcast, I had mentioned Paul and his conversion. Well, let me return back to some of the thought there. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, at once Paul began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what happened here is Paul becomes a Christian. He truly surrenders himself to Christ and starts walking with God, and he became so effective as a newborn babe in telling people about Jesus that the people he had come to Damascus to help persecute the church now began to hunt him down, wanting to kill him. It tells in verse 22, it says, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Understand that Paul was not being obnoxious. Paul was being anointed. Paul was quickly maturing in Christ and quickly beginning to demonstrate a Christ-like character. And as a result, his effective testimony began to bring about persecution. This is normal Christianity. It's not normal for us not to be persecuted in some way. Yes, in America, they're not going to beat us as of yet, though it has happened a few times that has been documented. And the amount of persecution is growing at a very fast rate. But there are people all over this world who are beaten, sometimes killed for their faith, sometimes in prison, sometimes raped, and all the horrors that happen and the abuse of hell through people to inflict sorrow upon the people of God. But yet in the midst of it all, God said he would be with his people. I like the story of Sundar Thapa. Sundar planted over 100 churches in the Buddhist nation of Nepal. And when he has a convert that wants to be baptized, he asks them 8 questions before he will baptize them. I wonder what would happen to the American church if we asked these same questions. I don't think we'd have very many people really calling themselves Christians. But if we did this, then people would say, well, they're just legalists. It's not true. They're just calling people to give the verifiable evidence that repentance is working in them, just like John the Baptist preached. Here's these 8 questions. Number 1, are you willing to be forced to leave your home and parents? What he's saying here, if you really become a Christian, are you willing to be rejected by your family and friends? Because that's what would happen in Nepal. Number 2, are you willing to lose the inheritance of your father? Well, if you become a Christian and your father's a Buddhist, he is going to disinherit you. You're not going to get anything. You know what that means? Now you are facing poverty. You are facing want and need. Number 3, are you willing to lose your job because you are a Christian? And so you become a Christian, you're kicked out of your family, you lose your inheritance, your family starts harassing you and going to your boss and saying, this man has become a Christian, and you're fired because of it. Are you willing to be fired for Jesus? The 4 things he asks them, are you willing to go to jail? There's a progression here, because if we're not willing to even be rejected by family, we're certainly not going to be willing to go to jail. The 5th one is, are you willing to be beaten and tortured by the police? Well, they don't have a police system like we have in America. And what goes on in Nepal and other countries may one day come to America. But in Nepal, if a person becomes a Christian and they're taken to jail, they are beaten and tortured by the police. Are you willing to truly follow Jesus? Are you willing to love him even when persecution gets this severe? Number 6. Are you willing to die for Christ's sake if necessary? If you're not going to do the very first one, to stand up before your family and friends and say, I'm a Christian, and not compromise your faith with drinking and partying and all the garbage and compromise that Christians do today, if you're not willing to do that and just begin to live a holy life before family and friends, you're certainly not going to die for Jesus. Number 7, are you willing to tell others about Jesus? My, isn't that an interesting order? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Oh, yes, I'm willing to die for Jesus. Do you tell anybody about Jesus? Oh, no, not my calling, or I'm too shy. If you're not willing to tell others about Jesus, you're certainly not going to die for him. We're not winning the world because the church is so proud and so afraid they don't go out and evangelize a dying world. God wants us to lay down our lives, and it begins with having a love for Jesus so much we'll tell others. But listen to this 8th one. Are you willing to bring the whole tithe into the house of the Lord? My, my, my. What an interesting idea. Are you willing to die for Jesus? Oh, I'll die for him. Do you tithe? Do you faithfully tithe? Do you give your 10%? Oh, no, I got too many bills and things I want, and I got to get another big screen TV, and we got vacation we want to go on, and this and that. You're not willing to die for him because you're not willing to open your wallets and be faithful with the first fruits that go to Jesus. Listen to what Paul wrote in Hebrews 11, verses 36 through 38. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Listen to this next statement. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And the world was not worthy of them. What would the world say? They are rejects. What does God say? The world isn't worthy of those kind of people. And so we need to keep our eyes on the prize. And what is that? To be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Jesus, writing the church Smyrna a letter, told them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life." He was telling this faithful church that they were to be faithful to the point of death. No matter what, they were to be faithful. And God is calling us to the place of being faithful, no matter what the cost would be. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." How God wishes that the American church would live such a holy life, would walk and live in the fire of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Ghost working and operating through them, that they would be suffering persecution. If loving Jesus is our only crime, then let us pay the penalty that the world would give for such a crime like that. If loving Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength brings the wrath of man and the wrath of hell against us, then so be it. Let us have the courage to stand and to do what is right and pleasing to God, no matter what man would say. If we suffer for sin, then we are reaping what we sowed. Finally, let's look at 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord." I press that idea about setting Christ apart as Lord early in this teaching. One of the keys to overcoming in the midst of suffering, whether it is suffering the struggles of life or trials of life or persecution or whatever way that suffering comes, one of the things that is so important to that is that we set apart Christ as Lord. If we're not suffering persecution, it's because we haven't truly set apart Christ as Lord. Because if he's truly Lord of our life, then we will become more and more like him. We will love him more than life. And as a result of that love, the world will hate us. May we set apart Christ as Lord, and may the world take note, even if it persecutes us.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
Under the water, and thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away.